I believe that God calls enough people in every generation to reach that generation. I just think that the reason why so many things get prolonged is because it's not that people don't hear, it's that they don't heed. And so it's been good. Thank you so much, Amazing Grace Baptist Church, for your hospitality. Well, you have been such gracious hosts and taking care of us. Now, we're going to leave I say tonight, but well, you know, we'll pack things up tonight, leave in the morning. I just want you to know we're leaving fed up. You have fed us and taken care of us, and we thank you so very much for that. And don't underestimate, or sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. And but your church has a great spirit. And not every church is like that. Amen. You know, not every church that you go into, there is a heart of unity and one accordness. And so don't underestimate, don't take for granted what God is doing here in your midst. And so thank you again for the privilege and opportunity. And I am going to pick on Chris again a little bit one last time. But if you have your Bibles, take and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, who skipped their nap and did their homework this afternoon?
Amen.
All right. One read 2 Corinthians, two read 2 Corinthians Amen. Chapter number 11. So we've got two that get an A.
Amen.
Brother Hewitt, you got a nap, didn't you? Oh, yeah. He didn't know there was homework. He was in junior church. Amen. Thou art an inexcusable old man. And you know, isn't that what God says to the lost?
Yes, sir.
They're inexcusable. Does not nature itself teach you that there is a God?
Yep.
Somebody asked me one time, we were in a church and I preached, and a young man came to me and he says, Brother Holt, what does God do with those that no missionary ever gets to? I told him, I said, read Romans chapter 1.
Yeah. Yep.
And he came back to me and he goes, I think I got the answer. And he goes, but God would send them to hell? And I said, no, God doesn't send anyone to hell.
No.
There's enough gospel, if you would, in nature.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Right? And if people are truly searching, I just very quickly, if you look on our table, we have a little soul winning notebook. On the front, it has the bridge. You know what I'm talking about, the bridge?
Yep.
And there was a man that was 99. Did I tell that story?
No.
It was a man that was 99 in Bangkok. Brother Bourne was out soul winning one Saturday. And he come to this little hut in this village. And he's talking to the dad because the girl had ridden the sung tao to church. So he's talking to the dad. And you understand over there, if you're on a canal, you're a canal like a river, then that's squatters. You know, that's free land. And so here's their hut, and underneath their hut there's a hammock, and Brother Boyne kind of glances down, and he knows that there's somebody down there, and he said, who is that? And he said, oh, that's my father. He said, can I talk to him? And he said, sure. And he went and got the old man and brought him up. He'd tell that he was very old. And he sat him down on their little porch bench area, little table thing. And Brother Bowen began just talking to him, asking him how old he was. And he said he was 99.
Wow.
99. I've never met anyone 99 in Thailand. We pulled out that notebook and said, I'd like to talk to you about this. And he showed him that picture. And the old man got so excited looking at that picture. And he started just jabbering off in Thai. He probably spoke for about 5-6 minutes in Thai. I mean, just real excited. And Brother Bowen looked at Teddy, the young man that was translating. He said, Teddy, what is he saying? And he kept just you know, putting Brother Bowen off. And finally, when he stopped, he looked at me. He said, Teddy, he said, don't tell me you can remember 6 minutes worth of that old man talking. And Teddy looked at me. He says, preacher, he says, in short, he said, that old man says that he had a dream last night. And in that dream, he went to that village and he pointed to heaven on the picture. And he says, he went to that village. And the chief of that village said, if you want to know how to come to my village, there's coming a man tomorrow who will tell you.
Wow. Yeah. Amen. Wow.
And he says, preacher, he wants to know, are you the man? Now, you would have to know Brother Bowen.
Yeah.
Brother Bowen looked at him. He says, Teddy, ask him if anybody else has come by here today with this picture.
Uh-huh.
And the old man says, no. And he says, Teddy, tell him I must be the man. And that I have the message.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That the chief of that village wants him to hear.
Amen.
You know that old man got saved that day?
Amen. Amen.
And he told Brother Bowen, he says, I want that picture. I want that picture. And his son, Coon Goat, he would make his son help him come up every day. And he would sit on that little bench on his porch. And as people would come by the village, he would stop them. And he would say, how old are you? How old are you, Brother Daniel?
24.
He would say, are you a good Buddhist? Everyone says they're a good Buddhist in Buddhist countries.
Right.
And he would say, I am 99. Let me save you 75 years. Buddha cannot get you to heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And he says, you see this picture?
Amen.
He said, this picture tells you how you can get to heaven.
Amen.
He says, now you come here on Saturday, and my friend I. John Bob will tell you how to, through this picture, how you can go to heaven.
Amen.
He lived 5 more months. 5 more months. But you know, Brother Bowen said that every Saturday he would show up and there would be anywhere from 1 to 2 to 7 or 8 people on a Saturday sitting there waiting because of the testimony of one 99-year-old man who said, let me save you some years. Buddha can't get you there. You know, God does do things like that.
Yes, sir.
We just think that's spooky. But you know, God does supernatural things.
Amen.
In a supernatural way.
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now you've listened to me walk you all the way through this. And I used to always stop at the end of chapter number 10. But I kept reading the Bible one day.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
And Paul says in verse number 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with you, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, skip over with me to you, if you would. In verse number 7, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God. Now notice this, freely.
Yes,
freely.
Yeah.
Notice what he says in verse number 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Paul never took a love offering from the church that he was at or starting. He always took offerings from other churches.
Yeah.
He says there in verse number 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, remember that from the other night, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied.
Yep.
See, here's the churches or the church, the people of Macedonia back into this. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, he says in verse number 10, as of a truth Christ is in me, no man will stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. There he makes mentions of Achaia again. And what is that boasting? Not boasting of things made by his hand, but by others from this morning. We won't belabor this as far as going down through the rest of this, but he begins to deal with some false doctrine and false teachers that were creeping in. But he says in verse number 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now I want you to pay very particular attention to everything Paul's about to list that he goes through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means 39 stripes. And now, stop for just a second. You understand he points out that it was the Jews that whipped him 39 times?
Yes, sir.
Because that was Old Testament law.
Yeah.
40 stripes would have meant there would have had to have been a legal law offense committed.
Right.
You understand it was not the Jews that whipped Jesus.
Yep.
It was the Romans.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of Christians that think Jesus was whipped 39 times. Jesus was not whipped 39 times. Jesus was whipped within an inch of his life.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Because he was scourged by the Romans. Verse 25, thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys often, and perils. Now notice the perils. And perils of waters. And perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. You think you get the picture? Paul was in a lot of peril, a lot of time.
Yes, sir.
You think serving God on a foreign field is always Krispy Kreme donuts?
No.
It is not.
No.
There are a lot of perils that go along with it. I say that about Krispy Kreme because I don't want the younger generation scared to death.
Right.
But may I say this? I preach this because I want you to have a good dose of reality.
Yeah.
Right? And by the way, don't be scared of serving God.
Yep.
The safest place is in the center of God's will.
Amen.
Mom and Dad, your child is safer in Sri Lanka than they would be next door to you if the will of God for them was Sri Lanka.
That's right, sir.
And notice verse 27. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. It's not just the church at Corinth.
Right.
It's all the churches that Paul's had a hand in so far. Who is weak and I am not weak. Who is offended, I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now he closes, if you would, the chapter with these next two verses. And you would think that with everything that he's gone through, he would have started with these two verses. Because when you get right down to it, in these next two verses, is where it kind of started. Notice what he says. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. Notice the semicolon. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I want to preach to you tonight. Tonight, there's only two choices of what I'm talking about. Tonight, I'll talk to you about this. You will either hold the rope or you will get in the basket. You will either hold the rope or you will get in the basket. Where's your commitment cards, preacher? Oh, man. This is holding the rope.
Yes, sir.
This is holding the rope. Going to Brazil is getting in the basket.
Yeah, that's right.
There are only two choices. There was only those choices at that night in Damascus with the believers. Either they were going to go with the Apostle Paul and get in the basket, or they were going to be willing to hold the rope.
Mm-hmm.
Now look, you can get in the basket with me and come to Southeast Asia.
Amen.
And we'll eat Krispy Kreme every so often. You get in the basket with Brother Hewitt, and you're going up into the upper regions of Sri Lanka, and there is no Krispy Kreme. No, none whatsoever. Amen. I like Bangkok. Amen. You can get in the basket with Brother Butler and go to Brazil and go run up and down the Amazon. Just don't stick your hand in the water.
Amen.
Right? Or you'll be fish food.
That's it.
We say, God hadn't called me. Okay, good. Then you understand God has called you to hold the rope.
That's right.
Let's pray. Father, please, I pray you'd help me tonight, be a help to these dear people in this last service of the Missions Conference of Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Denton, Texas. Lord, use your word and these thoughts tonight to be a challenge to us, to help us to understand, Lord, there is no maybe or if. Lord, there's two choices. Either get in the basket and go, or to hold the rope for those who are going. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, Chris, come here. You know, has anybody ever done any... No, get down here. Anybody ever done any spelunking? You know what spelunking is? Spelunking's caving.
Caving,
all right? You know, we have caves today. You still go spelunking or exploring in, and there's unexplored parts. But you know, way back in the day when our country was being discovered, you know, the way they did spelunking then is a lot different than the way they do it now. See, back then, what they would do is they would take a guy, because they didn't have, the modern apparel and equipment and everything that they do today. They would take something like this rope, and they would give him a candle, and they would lower him down into the shaft of the cave with the candle, and he would explore the cave. Oh, I'm sure there were some pre-designed tugs, you know, everything's good, pull me back up. You know, there were some pre-designed signals and everything. But back then, it was pretty much lower you down and you had your candle letting your little light shine.
Yeah.
Now, if you think candle power in a cave isn't a big deal, then go into a cave.
Yeah.
The darker the night, the brighter the light, even if it's a little light. I don't know if anybody's ever been to, is it Mammoth Cave, Kentucky? Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. You go in there and they take you to a spot that is the darkest spot in the cave and they turn out the lights. You literally, there is complete absence of light and you cannot see your hand in front of your face.
Right.
You know, then the guide, he lights a match. And you'd be amazed at how much that place is illuminated by one little light.
Amen.
You know, all of us, we have a light.
Amen.
Come on. Yep.
And we're commanded to let our light shine. My light doesn't make a difference. Well, it will in a dark, dark world.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But do you understand that this was the way they did it back then? Right? Anybody want to go spelunking the way they did it back then?
I'm good.
Yeah, I'm good too. Man, I kind of like the harnesses and the helmet and the little spotlight that they give you now. You know, it's kind of cool until you get the fat man squeeze. Yeah, and then Brother Worcester turns around and says, I'm done. I'm teasing. Has anybody ever heard of a man named William Carey?
Yes, sir.
William Carey. We call him the founder of American missions. You know, William Carey in 1792, as a young man, was at a preacher's fellowship, if you would, and he posed the question to some older preachers, was Acts 1:8 an apostolic commission, or was it a commission to the church for all the ages? One of the men looked at him and he says, young man, he says, if God is pleased to reach the heathen, he can do it without your help or mine. Mr. Carey respectfully disagreed with that senior statesman.
Amen.
But as a young man, he kept his mouth shut and continued to hold the scripture and study the scripture and everything. But it took him about 10 years to convince a group of Baptists to believe, if you would, like he believed from scripture. And they founded the first mission board in America. You know, they chose the country of India as the place in which they would go. And as they were putting this all together, they said, well, who will go? Because they're writing, they viewed India as a great shaft of eternal darkness. And who would be willing to allow themselves to be lowered into the darkness? William Carey penned these words, "My brethren, I will go into the deep dark shaft of India and harvest the gold mine of souls in that great country. But you, my brethren, must hold the rope for me."
Yep. Yes, sir.
So folks, I want you to understand, this guy, to explore the cave way back then, he doesn't survive without this guy back here holding the rope.
Amen.
Do you get that?
Yep.
You understand that?
Yes, sir.
I want you to understand something tonight. Chris, thank you very much for your help. I want you to understand something tonight. I put this around Brother Butler, and we lower Brother Butler into Brazil, but he doesn't survive unless you're willing to be here and be faithful and hold the rope. You get that? You understand that? You got two choices. You can get in the basket and go to Brazil, go to Sri Lanka, go to Thailand, or you can say, "God hasn't called me, but I sure am willing to stay here as a faithful member of Amazing Grace Baptist Church and hold the rope."
Amen.
Can I give you some thoughts tonight? I promise you we won't be long. Will you look with me in verse number 32? I want you to understand some things tonight. If you are going to be willing to hold the rope, then I want you to understand there is still a risk that you is going to be taken by you. In verse number 32, it says, "In Damascus, the governor under Artaxerxes, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison." Preacher, I have studied that word garrison over and over and over. And basically, you know what I find? I find that a garrison is according to the number of threat by the commander. Well, the Bible says he kept the city.
Yeah.
So the entire city had a police force
that
was there. In other words, it wasn't just 12 guys.
Right.
There are a lot of guys in this city of Damascus, and they're looking for one guy,
yes, sir.
Saul.
Yeah. Right.
So when those guys were willing to get up on the wall and hold the rope, there was still a risk that they were taking.
Right.
Because if they had been caught,
yep,
they would have been accomplices.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? There's a risk that you're going to take.
That's right. That's
there's
right.
a risk that you're going to take.
Right.
Will Brother and Mrs. Butler fulfill what they've come and presented that God's called them to do? Will Brother and Mrs. Hall fulfill what they've come and presented what God would have them to do? Will Brother and Mrs. Hewlett and his 12 girls? I'm kidding. Y'all aren't from Northwest Arkansas. Never mind. Will they fulfill? There's a risk that you take on every single missionary that you have listed back there.
Yeah.
You know, I would love to be able to say that some of my heroes from when I was a younger Christian are still faithfully serving, but they're not.
That's right, brother.
They're not. There's a risk that everyone is going to take if you're going to be involved with trying to reach people. People. Can I say this? Don't look at the people. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it for the people or are you doing it for the glory of God? You do it for Him. Then if you're doing it for Him, there is no risk that you would not be willing to take for the gospel's sake and for the glory of God's sake. But there is still a risk that you're going to take because every single one of us are human. You know, I've always said, "Lord, just kill me. Kill me if I were to ever do anything that would bring shame and reproach to the cause of Christ."
Yep.
But you know, God didn't kill David.
No.
Come on.
Yep.
Matter of fact, He still called David a man after His own heart.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's times I'm just amazed But you understand that there is a risk that we all take.
Yes, sir.
Whether you are holding the rope or whether you are getting in the basket.
Amen.
May I say number two, there's an obscurity to be had. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter number 9. Because in Acts chapter number 9, this is where it is actually taking place. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul is just... He is reliving it. He is writing it to the church at Corinth and reminding them of all that he has done to get the gospel to them and all that he has suffered and gone through. And so he's kind of reliving to help them to understand, hey, there's a risk and there's a suffering that goes on the part that is person that is working to get the gospel. But in Acts chapter number 9, look with me if you would down in verse number 24, it says, but their laying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. I told you, they're people, there's a garrison looking to kill him, and there's a risk that they're taking. But I say also, there is an obscurity in holding the rope. So what do you mean by that, Brother Hall? That's verse number 25. Can you tell me the names of the people that were holding the rope for him? No. No. Can I say this? I appreciate your pastor giving the wives an opportunity yesterday to say something.
Amen.
Because you know, we husbands, we get the platform time.
Mm-hmm.
You know? People, we leave and people, oh, Brother Hall. Yeah, yeah, and Mrs. Hall. And it's like, what's her first name? Yeah. But you know, no man can do what he does
right.
without that unseen,
Amen.
Unknown many times person
Amen.
Who's behind the scenes.
Yes, sir.
Hey, do you know, it takes a lot. The pastor gets to stand behind the pulpit and, yeah, he gets to have his name on the sign. But you know, for a church to operate,
that's right.
It takes everybody.
Amen.
It takes everybody.
Amen, brother.
That's right. And look at me. If we got into this so that we could get a sign at a parking spot,
yeah.
Well, y'all don't get me started. Preacher, it's personally one of my pet peeves. It bothers me when I pull up into a church and right up front the spot is reserved for the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So why is that? Because I always had parked in the back 40. So why did I do that? Because I wanted the guests that showed up for the first time to be able to pull up and park close.
Yes,
now, I say all that. My pastor is physically, he's hurting. I mean, I say physically, he's got one of them handicap stickers. But you know, he still refuses to park in the front on Sundays. Now, on Wednesday nights, he'll take one.
Yeah.
But on Sundays, he still parks. I say out in the back 40, he parks in the front 40. He drops Mrs. Slade off and he goes parks out on the edge of the front parking lot and he has his cane. He comes in. You know why? Because he wants somebody else to have
yes,
that
sir.
Spot.
Yeah. Yeah.
But can I say there's a whole passel of folks. There's an obscurity. Folks, if you're going to do what you do for the Lord, really not for the Lord, but so that the pastor will recognize you and pat you on the back, can I tell you something? When he don't pat you on the back, you won't do it.
That's right.
Come on.
Let me be real transparent. When I served with my pastor as a layman, my pastor has been my pastor for 24 years. I served with him as a layman for a lot of years. You know, I used to get chewed out more than his staff did.
Mm-hmm.
One, I was willing to take more risks than his staff did because I wasn't drawing a paycheck. But you know, I used to get chewed out. You know, it never bothered me because I wasn't doing it for him.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
I was doing it for the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Now, the pastor just had to help me with the parameters of what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to do it. You know, I took the college and career on an activity, and we stopped for a bite to eat at a restaurant that my pastor was just like, "Oh no, 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 we don't eat there on church sponsored events." Y'all looking at me? My pastor's dad, before he got saved, he was a drunkard. After he got saved, man, complete 180. He told my pastor, he says, "Listen," he said, "I don't care if you have to go 100 miles out of your way." He said, "You don't even pull into a tavern to turn around."
Amen.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
Amen.
My pastor, to this day, we like to eat Mexican. Amen.
Yep.
Our favorite Mexican place has a liquor store next door. The front street is so busy, a lot of times it is easier to cut through the side street and the liquor store parking lot to get to the Mexican restaurant. So how do you know that? Because my dad wasn't a drunkard.
Yeah. Yeah.
My pastor will sit and wait on traffic,
amen,
but he will not pull through.
Yeah.
I always tell him, I text him and say, "I got a table waiting for you, drinks on the table. Do you want me to go ahead and order your usual?" Y'all, never mind. But there is an obscurity. It says, then the disciples, it doesn't say their names.
Right.
Folks, listen, if you're going to be willing to hold the rope, then you're going to have to understand it is not going to put your name in lights,
right,
but it is not our name we're looking to promote.
Amen. Amen.
It is the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this, number three, also understand not only is there risk, but there is an obscurity, but may I say number three, that there is a heroism that must be acknowledged. A heroism that must be acknowledged. Notice with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 25 again. Then the disciples took him, notice the next two words, by night. By night. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I addressed this earlier in the week as far as we're not heroes. We're not superheroes. We're everyday people who are just following the will of God for our life. Can I say, if I can reverse it, do you know to me who are heroes? Are you. Say you? Yeah. Who are going to be faithful to this church, day in, week in, month in, year out, over and over and over. Why? Because we couldn't be lowered down in the basket,
right,
unless you were willing to hold the rope.
Yeah.
Your pastor made mention of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. Moreover, that means more than anything, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Yes,
faithful. There's a man, you won't know him, never met him. Y'all have met him, but you probably won't remember him. Just such an unassuming man by the name of Clarence Warren. Clarence Warren is a hero to me. So you've never heard of him. Why is he a hero? Because for 42 years, is that how long the church has been in existence? 42 years, 47 years. 47 years, he has been a faithful member of Maranatha Baptist Church in Newburgh, Indiana.
Wow.
Do you know for 47 years he's been the Sunday school superintendent of Maranatha Baptist Church? I would never have to, in 9 years of pastoring that church, I would never have to wonder. I wonder if Clarence Warren is going to be on time to Sunday school. I wonder if he's going to be in Sunday school. If he went to go visit his kids or grandkids, he always made sure I knew like 6 weeks in advance. Now, Pastor, I'm going to be gone on this weekend.
Yeah.
Every week. Now, Pastor, I'm going to be gone on this weekend. Yes, sir, you told me last week. I just want to make sure you don't forget.
Yeah.
I mean, every week for 5 weeks, he would remind me. Make sure you put it on the calendar, Pastor. Make sure you get somebody to cover my Sunday school class.
Yeah.
Faithful. Hero. You know, he took early retirement. He taught. He took early retirement. You know why he took early retirement? He told me, he says, "Pastor," he says, "God gave me the ability They live simply. I talked about that in the 5 o'clock. He says, and God's given me the ability and finances. He goes, I don't need to keep working just to have the money. He says, I'd rather use the time.
Amen.
Because see, time, when you spend it, you can't get it back.
Right. Yeah.
Money, when you spend it, you can get it back.
Yeah.
But God will never give you back your time.
That's good. Yeah. Yep.
Amen.
Right.
And he said, I would rather use the time that I have left in my life coming up here and helping you.
Amen.
I used to have at least 2 days a week, I used to have retirees come to the church and work on a honey-do list. Say honey-do list? Yep, I was honey, and I had the do. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to do this. You know, it was great. I loved it. I didn't have to worry about things. They were heroes.
Amen.
Heroes. Hey, they didn't have to do it. And here, these men are on the wall, and the Bible says by night. Now, I don't think this was in the first part of the watch. I've worked third shift before.
Yep.
You know when the soldiers are going to be sleepy? Same time the third shift workers are going to be sleepy.
Mm-hmm.
About 5 a.m.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, 3 to 5 a.m. when you're going.
Yep.
That 5 a.m. break is supposed to be 15 minutes, and your boss walks up to you 30 minutes later and nudges you on the shoulder and says, hey, we got to get back to work. I know you're tired.
Yeah.
And here are these guys being heroes. They could have been at home.
Right.
Comfort of their bed.
Right. Yep. Yep.
There are going to be a lot of comforts you might could have had
good,
in your life.
Amen.
But the question is, are you going to be willing to hold the road?
Amen.
Hold the road. Can I give you this last thought, and then we'll go get some supper. Amen? We're Baptists. We like to eat, right? Anybody hungry? Amen? Number 4. Not only is there a risk to be taken, obscurity to be had, a heroism to acknowledge, but may I say this, there is a faith to have in our life. And look back in verse number 25 again. It says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Who is him?
Saul.
Who?
Saul. Okay.
He has not yet become the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
Remember who Saul was?
Yes, sir.
He was the persecutor of the church.
Yes,
Saul was the mass murderer.
Yes, sir.
The serial killer.
Yep.
More than one person died at the hand of Saul.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Many died at his testimony.
Yep.
And here, they've got a city with a garrison of soldiers, and they're looking for one guy. You think any of those disciples had any loved ones that might have died at the hand and testimony of Saul, the persecutor? There's a risk. There's a faith that you're going to have. A faith that God is truly working. Brother Wisher, are you saved?
I am, yes, sir.
I don't know that. You know how I don't know that? Because I can't see his heart.
Amen.
But do you know who does see his heart?
Amen. Yes, sir.
God does.
Amen.
You know what I have to do? I have to have faith in his testimony and take him at his word. Saul. Oh yeah, my life's been changed. I've been born again. These disciples had to have enough faith to take him at his word. You know, is Brother Daniel going to move to Brazil, live in a gated community with a swimming pool and, you know, sip iced tea and every so often, you know, journey out to the Amazon, take a few pictures and send them back in his prayer letters and tell about, y'all don't know.
No.
Right.
You don't know.
Right.
But Don't let me read prayer letters now. Don't ask me some pointed questions about certain missionaries. That's why I think every pastor in America ought to go visit some of their missionaries. But you know, the honest truth is you're going to have to step out by faith, not just with your faith promise, but you're going to have to step out by faith with your missionaries. Yeah. See, this wasn't Paul. He hadn't planted the churches. He hadn't gone on all his journeys. He is just getting started. There's a faith.
Yes, sir.
Can I say this? And I say this very carefully. But brother Hewitt, you pastored. I bet it wasn't that hard for you to raise support, was it? Huh? Man, come on. With six girls that sing like that? All right. And he pastored. And how old are you?
45.
He wasn't a spring chicken. Right? We don't have to look at him and say, yeah, I wonder. You know, we look at him and we go, well, he's got life experience. He's got ministry experience. Okay, yeah. You know, it really doesn't take a lot of faith and to invest in a Brother Hewlett. Brother Daniel, how old are you?
24.
Man, I probably got socks.
Amen.
Huh? Brother Dan, you won't be offended by this. You know, he's probably still dripping a little bit. Yeah. So you look at a Brother Hewlett and you look at a Brother Daniel and you're like, oh, well, hey, you know, really it takes more faith to invest in Brother Daniel.
Yes, sir.
But may I say this? He's 24. That means 20 years from now, when he's Brother Hewitt's age, you get to see 2 decades of him being faithful.
Yep.
And 2 decades of him being faithful, I'm assuming you worked secularly. When did you go into the ministry, Brother
Hewitt?
When? I'm putting you on the spot.
Yeah. Just 2001.
2001. How old were you?
I guess I've been 27, 28.
So he had a few years. Yeah. But you know, I look at young people like the Butlers, and I'm like, yeah, I'd love to hear more.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear more about them, about what they're doing. Oh, yeah. I'm just going to be honest and transparent. Yeah, I'd love to be able to say, Brother Butler, have you taught a Sunday school class in your church? Worked in junior church? Ran a bus route? Now you can say you've done nursing home ministry.
Amen.
But the honest truth is his ministry resume is probably not going to... But there's a faith to be had.
Right.
But you understand, 24, 49, if he's faithful the next 25 years, when he's 49, he can stand up and talk about all that God has used him to do for 2.5 decades.
Amen.
Just the question is, are you going to have faith in the unknowns? Saul was not a known. The question was still out on him.
Good.
See, preacher, I'll be honest with you. People look and they go, oh, you secular and you've been in the ministry and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm going, yeah, great. Basically what that means is I wasted a lot of years of life.
Yes, sir. Me too.
Yeah.
Yep.
I wish I was 24.
Yeah.
Being able to serve God.
Yeah. Amen.
Huh.
Yep.
But there's a faith that you're going to have. Hey, you think those disciples, you think at the judgment seat of Christ, those disciples whom we don't know about, who are willing to hold the rope, Understand everything that you read about the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't read if it weren't for those disciples. How much of a reward do you think they're going to have at the judgment seat? How much of a reward do you want to have at the judgment seat?
Amen.
Hey, get in the basket.
Yes, sir.
Surrender.
Amen.
Brother Hall, God hadn't called me. Okay? Then hold the rope.
Yep.
For those of us that God has called.
Amen.
Because without you, we can't go down in there.
Amen.
We need your help.
Amen.
Will you help us tonight?
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father.